Good morning, everybody. It's really hard to hear one good news these days, isn't it? So I'll tell you one good news before I start. My preaching won't be so long. If you have any problem with that, I can change the plan quickly. I've never met anybody who didn't like a short message. So it's good news. I don't know if this is good news or not, but I tell you before I start. So when I was a kid, occasionally I went to the Buddhist mountain temples with my parents. So those memories vividly stay with me till now. So what I remember, burning incense, you know, burning incense, and 108 vows aimed at removing 108 earthly desires. So in Buddhism, human life has 108 earthly desires, and they bother your life. So in order to remove that earthly desires, you bow down 108 times, every day, or weekly, monthly, or once a year. It depends. So how you do, it's not just easy bending like this, no. So you're standing up now, and then you go down, your forehead will face to the ground. You prostrate completely. And you stand up again. So you go down and stand up, go down, stand up 108 times. Can you imagine? I've never tried, by the way. And then what I remember also, I remember temple's tranquility in the early morning. So I remember the day I was walking in the dark mountain path, half awake at around 4 a.m. to go to temple with my dad. So, I also remember interesting stories that I heard, but I was not able to understand at the time. So, I'll tell you one of those stories now. Maybe you will understand immediately. During Buddha's time, a happy couple lived in a village. Always, the story starts in this way, right? Happy couple lived in a village. The wife's name was Kisa Gotami. And she and her husband had a burning desire to have children. But Kisa could not conceive. After many years, Kisa gave birth to a son, and the couple took care of the baby, the son, with lots of love every day because they had waited for a long time. And when the son started toddling, what happened? He fell sick and died soon after. Kisa refused to believe that her son was dead because she loved him so much. She carried the body of her son around the village and then asking if anyone could treat her son. The villagers could smell the decomposing body. They saw that her son was already dead, and nothing can be done for him. People advised her to accept the death and plan for the funeral, but she refused. Instead, she fell upon knees and held her son in her arms tight, and then kept asking him to wake up. She didn't accept. One village elder's heart was breaking, so he told her, "Kisa, we cannot help you, but why don't you go to Buddha, the famous teacher at the time, why don't you go to him? Maybe he can help you." She immediately went to Buddha's place and pleaded for him to heal her son. Thankfully, Buddha's response was positive. What he said, "I have a way to bring your son back to life." Enjoy? In shocking? She answered, "Teacher, I'll do anything to bring my son back." And Buddha answered, "Okay, if this is the case, then I want you to bring me something." Kisa answered that, "What do you need, teacher? I'll bring anything you need to treat my son." Buddha answered that, "Bring me a mustard seed from a house where no one in the house ever lost a family member to death. Bring this seed back to me, and your son will come back to life. So Kisa quickly left for the biggest city in the country and went from house to house trying to find the mustard seed. At the first house, a young, kind woman offered to give her mustard seeds. But when Kisa asked the lady if she had ever lost any family member to death, she answered that her grandmother passed away a few months ago. Next house, husband. Next house, wife. Next house, uncle, son, daughter. She kept moving from house to house, but the answer was all the same. Every house had suffered from losing a family member or members to death. Kisa finally realized that there's no one in the world who had never lost a family member or members to death, and that there's no human in the world who have never experienced suffering. Finally, she buried her son. The suffering is interwoven with human life. So in his introduction for the Book of Lamentations, a well-known author and theologian, Eugene Peterson, said, "To be human is to suffer. No one gets an exemption." So Bible tells us many optimistic stories, right? The Exodus from Egypt is a story of what? Victory, salvation, freedom, and what? Praise. It is usually accompanied by dancing even. We love this type of success story, right? At the same time, the Bible tells us plenty of stories about what? Devastation, pain, loss, suffering, and lament. The one story I can tell you is about the exile into Babylon. German Old Testament scholar Klaus Westermann said that two core themes of Hebrew writings are what? Lament and praise. Not only praise, but lament and praise. They go hand in hand as our lives go in that way. Laments are not only prayers of petition, but also expressions of sufferings and frustrations of life. However, we Christians, especially the evangelical Christians, focus on praise and hope more than lament and hopelessness. This is just automatic. Dennis Hopkins, Old Testament professor who conducted her research at the theological institutions on the West Bank, examined how liturgical denominations like a Lutheran in the U.S. use the theme of lament in Psalms for their spiritual practices. Interestingly, although lament constitutes 40% of Psalm, the denominations excluded the major part of lament in Psalms from their prayer books and hymnals. Not only liturgical denominations, even less liturgical denominations, interestingly, only on average 13 to 16% of hymnals of less liturgical denominations is about lament. Only 13 to 16%. I don't know, they didn't investigate Adventist Church. So in his book, Hurting with God, a retired Old Testament professor, Glenn Pemberton, who struggled with chronic pain, investigated that what contemporary Christian songs were the most frequently used in local churches. He analyzed Christian Copyright Licensing International's list of the top 100 worship songs in August 2012. This means that he looked at top 100 songs the local church used the most in August 2012. Can you give me a slide, that one? Yeah. Only five songs of 100 songs deal with the theme of lament. Most of songs would qualify as praise. Let's look at this. This is a top list. How great is our God, right? And then here, I am to worship. happy day. Indescribable. Friend of God. Glorious day. We love this, right? Glorious day. Marvelous life. Victory in Jesus. Although life contains full of suffering and anguishes, agonies, but our triumph and success-oriented culture and mindset often skip the process of lament and quickly jump to praise and hope. We pay more attention to a theology of celebration than a theology of lament. Isn't it true? I reflect on myself. My family has a Sabbath welcoming tradition. We gather together around the sunset time, and then we light our candles, and we prepare hot or cold drinks, usually. And then also we have our stroop waffles from Holland. And then we talk about what we are so grateful for the week. Right? It sounds good. That moment, we present even slightly negative items. If my sons or even my wife, if they try to bring any negative item, what I say, count your blessings. We have a piece of bread. We have a place to sleep. Be optimistic. Be positive. Praise God. But I have never asked my family members something like that. What were your suffering last week? Would you like complaining about that to God together? I've never. It's weird and strange. Instead, I say, don't complain. God will prevail soon. Be joyful, praise. But today, the Bible tells us that there's a different way to respond to the shame of suffering. We see one city today. The city has died. Its economy ruined. Shops and restaurants are closed. Only poor people are left in the city. The city is alone. Allies and neighboring countries don't want to help the city. The city is destroyed. People feel deep depression, shame, and pain. The city is isolated. Its leading citizens are killed and deported. The name of the city is Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 1. So can you give me the next slide? The Lamentations chapter 1 starts with the Hebrew word ikka, translated into English word how or alas. So if I interpret that word dynamically, it can be how tragic, how devastated. So we see that how deserted lies the city. The city has died. Once, the city was so full of people, but now the city has become widow. The city was great among the nations. The city was queen among the provinces. But now the city has become a slave. What a big shame here. Bitterly, she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. There's no one to comfort her. There's no one to help her. There's nobody who would like to help this city. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. Not only that, people were deported to the land of enemies. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. When God's people face this tragic situation, they often have one typical response. They incline to run away from ugly reality and turn their faces to the optimistic side, or even you encourage others to turn their faces to optimistic side in the hope of swift back to normal. Or you can say, anyways, God will prevail, so just think about long-term future of victory. So when the captives from the city of Jerusalem were dreaming of going back to their city, Jerusalem, from Babylon, soon God gave them a strange message through his prophet Jeremiah. Let's see Jeremiah 29:4-10. Verse 4 says that this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You know who are these people? They are not just, you know, the ordinary Israelite. No, they were educated. They were capable of creating some troubles for Babylon, you know. So they were deported to the land of the enemies. So they're there, and they are thinking about Jerusalem all the time. They are ready to go back to the city, the glorious city, one time. And then also they'd like to restore the temple. But now God says, build houses and settle down. Stay there. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. So don't think about Jerusalem. Stay there, settle down. Plant gardens. So some people say, oh, this is positive message, you know. You do something, you produce something even in the dark time. But think about that. If you were captives, then who would like to go back to your country all the time? Is this really positive message? Not or. But he's saying that, in a way, don't think you go back to normal soon. Don't think the prices will go down soon. Don't think that your government will find solutions soon. Instead, you plant cucumbers and tomatoes in your garden for survival. This is what you do now. You make granola and soy milk at your home to save money, and you must buy more masks for a longer pandemic. Verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Some say that, wow, this is positive. Increase, do not decrease. But think about again, if you were captives who'd like to go back to your city as soon as possible. To me, it sounds like that. This dark age will be longer than you think. Maybe after generation after generation. Verse 7, this is not all. More discouraging. Also seek and tell, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, your city, no, the seek the peace and prosperity of the city, your enemy's city, not your city, that you'd like to go back. As I said, that God really didn't tell captives that don't think of, seek the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. He didn't tell. If he did, it would have been more encouraging for the captives. Not only this, furthermore, Jeremiah also warned against false prophets who say that Jerusalem will be restored soon. Jerusalem will be recovered soon. So you will go back to the city soon. No. It's opposite. Jeremiah told, yes. Verse 8, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Don't believe anyone who will tell you quick resolution to your suffering or all the victorious narratives and stories now, because it won't happen soon. Then, how should we respond to this depressing situation? today, Lamentations chapter 1 and Jeremiah suggest that we must cry out, we must weep, we must complain to God in lament. Why? Lament makes you honest before God. When my family heard our grandmother passed away, my father's side, we had to travel to my grandfather's town late at night. So my father was already there with his brothers. So only me and then my mom, we traveled to the town of my grandfather's, town of my grandfather. So on the way, it was interesting because my mom looked very normal and calm. So I thought that maybe she was not sad because the grandmother was not her real mom-in-law. So I thought that maybe she's not really sad. Right? She looked normal. We could talk together. Nothing strange. However, the moment we passed the gate of my grandfather's house, my mom started weeping loudly as if she wanted everybody to notice her arrival. I was shocked. And she didn't stop her mourning while she was walking slowly to the house from the gate. I couldn't even imitate that mourning and weeping, but I could feel melody. I could feel the rhythm in that. And then I look at my mom. Is this fake crying? She was okay. But once you pass the gate of my grandfather's house, she started crying loudly. So I didn't understand. Later I learned that if you go to the funeral, you have to weep to acknowledge the reality of the absence of the deceased. I learned that you must mourn to show that you are willing to process this tragic reality without denial. I learned that you must cry out to declare that you will not hide from sufferings and death. So we do that. So when my father passed away, somehow I didn't cry. Maybe I cried a little, but I didn't cry, obviously. I didn't weep. I didn't mourn. I didn't have that culture. And I could hear some concerns from my relatives about me. They were whispering behind me, he doesn't cry for his dad. Something must be wrong. They were concerned that I denied reality. And then, when my father-in-law, Sugyeong's dad, passed away, I cried a lot. But I could steal some concerns from family members and friends. Wow, he cries a lot for his in-law. Interesting. One of her cousins approached me at the funeral and then bravely asked me, are you usually emotional? For Easterners and Asians, the funeral is more important than any other lifetime event. So we hold a minimum 3 days and a maximum 5 days of funeral. Why? We need enough time to invite all the family members and community members to acknowledge the sad reality, the absence of the person in lament. We lament together. We go through that process. We don't jump quickly to optimistic view. Funeral provides the space and time to lament, so it doesn't allow for the denial of death. When the city of Jerusalem has died, Lamentations chapter 1 encourages people to respond to the death with lament. So how we do that? Lament must start with describing the reality straightforward. Even if God's people wanted to close their eyes, Lamentations chapter 1 doesn't allow that. So for example, the Lamentations chapter 1 uncompromisingly describes the true status of the city. As I see, slavery, verse 1, abandonment, verse 2, affliction, verse 3 and 9, harsh labor, verse 3, distress, verse 3, anguish, verse 4, suffering, verse 5, violation and shame, verse 7, being despised, verse 11, desolation, verse 13 and 16, being faint, verse 13, and crushed, verse 15, torment, verse 20, and death, verse 20. There is no sugarcoating, but only reality there. The city is dead, and no one can help you. No human can comfort you. No triumphalism there, expressing the deep pain and suffering for the absence of human solution and comfort compels Jerusalem to turn to God. So you lament first before you jump to the praise and optimism or your triumph. Then lament leads us to petition, which eventually leads us to praise for God. In the psalm, we see pattern. The lament is followed by a petition usually. For example, Psalm 22 begins with lament. Can I have Psalm? Next slide. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This lament moves toward the plea that the Lord, do not far from me. If you go further, Lord, do not far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me and deliver me from a sword. So at the end of the psalm, at the end of Psalm 22, there is a movement from deep lament to profound praise. And this goes to a strong sense of confidence in God in Psalm 23. We all know that statement. Can you give me that? Next slide. Lord is my shepherd. Our optimism and triumph-oriented culture moves so quickly to Psalm 23 without enough lamenting in Psalm 22. Ugandan theologian Immanuel Katongo, known for a theology of reconciliation, says, I don't know, I put that one there, but he said, only resurrection of the church as the body of Christ must begin with lament, which is an honest look at the brokenness of the church. Without lament, we move on too quickly to reconstruction. This is not only for the church, but also for the issues of our lives, issues of this city we reside in. We sing hope and promise when we need lament. You see, in John chapter 16, verse 20, we see same pattern. Jesus told his disciples, what? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. There's no petition and praise without lament. To Kisa Gotami's story that I told you in the beginning, do you still remember that? She buried her son because she realized that no human could solve the suffering issue. So she gave up, right? And she embraced it without further questions. She quietly buried her son, and then she followed Buddha. But the Bible tells you and me something different today. Lamentations encourages you and me to stand up before God honestly. We must express sadness over these problematic circumstances to God in lament. We must raise our voice out of deep pains and sufferings to God in outcry. We must explore the shame of suffering to God in weeping. We must call out to God for his mercy and help in mourning. Through this lamenting process, what you realize eventually you acknowledge the sovereign God and you discover hope and joy. We need lament. We sing hope and promise when we need lament. We may have coming weeks of pain. We may have coming weeks of depression. We may have coming weeks of loss. We may have coming weeks of suffering. May God help you and me to lament. Thank you. Today's benediction, my prayer is based on Psalm 22. Let's pray together. Our God, why have you forsaken us? Why are you so far from saving us? So far from our cries of anguish. Our God, we cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but we find no rest. My God, our God, do not stay so far from us, for trouble is near, and no one else can help us. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are our strength. Come quickly to our aid. Save us from this crisis. Spare our precious lives from these difficult circumstances. We will proclaim your name to our friends and neighbors. We will praise you. We'll honor you. Our next generation will hear about what you have done for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.